Maybe you got a favorite song. I started to do another one, and then I backed out on it. California. Beautiful little Red Baron steakhouse at one end. And a lot of folks from the L.A. Basin area fly up there to eat and then go back down into the smog. And so one afternoon, I spent 4 weeks in that town in revival, the month of January. I was standing out there. I just tied my plane down and was waiting for my ride to come. And I watched a little mother, so proud. She stood and watched three guys climb into an airplane. I'd watched them. They had all kissed her goodbye. And they walked out and got in that airplane and started up the engine and taxied out to the end of the runway. And she stood out there in the late sunshine that was dying away and the shadows coming across the mountain. And I've heard it 1,000 times if I've heard it once. She cupped her hands to her mouth and yelled what she thought was loud enough for the people in the plane to hear her above the roar of the engine where he was running it up and checking everything out. And she said, "Call me when you get there." How many times have I heard that? My little mother, she says, "Don't tell me when you leave, but call me when you get there. I don't want to be worried about you while you're flying home." My wife knows when I'm going to leave somewhere. She said, "You call me when you get there." I said, "What for? If I don't get there, somebody else will call you." She said, "Yeah, but I want you to call me, huh?" Well, let me tell you something. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going away, but I want you to know everything's okay. And as soon as I get there, I'll send you a message." Huh? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Chapter number 2 of the book of Acts. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, one mind, one accord, when suddenly the phone rang. There came a rushing, mighty wind. Filled all the place where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the Word of God goes on to say there were dwelling at Jerusalem men out of every nation under heaven. He goes on to name, 16 or 17 different countries that people represent. You know why they're there? It's the Feast of Pentecost. The Jewish male was compelled by law to attend 3 feasts every year. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost falling 50 days after the Passover, the most of them would come that came from a long distance and just stay. They wouldn't go home. So Jerusalem was filled with people. And when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon this group of people, everybody began to hear. Jump down a few verses. It says, "Now when it was noised abroad and the crowd began to hear that which was happening, they ran to the temple area to see what was going on, and they run in there," and the Word of God said they heard those Galileans talking in their language. Didn't matter where they were from. Somebody heard a language that he understood other than the Hebrew or the Arabic that they were speaking there in Jerusalem. And when they heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what in the world does all of this mean?" And old Peter stood up and said, "It just means everything's all right. He got there. He's been accepted by the Father. And the Father had shed forth this which you now see and hear." Oh, can I shout just a little bit? Hey, let me tell you something, friend. It'll convince anybody when they see the miracle of Pentecost in the life of a man or a woman. Hey, the world couldn't accept it any other way. But when they saw what was happening, and they heard these people speaking and magnifying the name of Jesus in a language that they understood, they said, "What in the world does all this mean?" And Peter stood up and said, "You thought you put him out of business. You thought you crucified him. You tried to silence him. You tried to shut him up. You stopped one voice. You stopped two hands. You stopped two feet. But that one that you thought you hung on the cross and put away in the tomb for good, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now we can sing, He is exalted. He is exalted on high because He has offered Himself to the Father. And the Father's accepted His perfect sacrifice. They didn't break a bone in His body when He hung on the cross. It was customary for the man to come by with the axe and begin to break the arms and the legs to hasten death, because it was unlawful for a criminal or a man to hang on the cross after sundown. But they'd come along and start breaking his bones to hasten his death. But when they got to Jesus, they didn't have to do that. He was already dead. My friend, if they'd have broken a bone in his body, He couldn't have been the Savior of the world. But He died a perfect sacrifice, a perfect specimen. Rose to the throne of God and walked down the corridor of heaven and up to the Father's throne and said, Here I am, look me over. How'd that do? And the Father said, Son, you're perfect. You didn't make a bobble. Man, I'm proud of you. And Jesus said, Okay, but I got a bunch of people down there that's still wondering what's going on. Man, some of them are scared. Some of them are sad. Some of them don't know what to think because I left them. And I told them as soon as I got here, we'd send them the Holy Ghost. And the Father said, Well, son, get on about the business and send the Holy Ghost. And that's when that rushing mighty wind came sweeping down through the streets of Jerusalem. They tell me that during the Azusa Street outpouring of the Holy Ghost at the turn of the century in Los Angeles, California, that there was a salesman from the east who was in Los Angeles on business. And it was almost like Pentecost happening all over again when the city of L.A. began to hear of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was taking place in the old two-story house down on Azusa Street. They went down there to see what was happening. This salesman, for lack of anything better to do, went down there to see and to hear. And when he walked in the front porch, he walked in the door and he saw people laying stretched out all over the floor, sitting in corners on the floor with their hands raised to heaven, talking in languages that he didn't understand. He recognized it was a two-story building, and he started up the steps, and a little girl was coming down the steps, ran right slap dab into the middle of him, bounced off and looked up at him and was talking to him. And he stopped her and he said, Honey, do you know what you're saying? And she said, No, I don't know what I'm saying. He said, Well, you are talking about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and you're doing it in perfect Chinese dialect that I understand, that I learned years ago. Pentecost all over again. Well, what does this mean? It means that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's been accepted by the Father. Father God looked over at him and said, Son, you've done a good job. Now, why don't you sit down here on my right hand until you make your foes your footstool. Jesus said, That'll be fine, because I told them I'd be right here, and if they needed anything, all they had to do was ask of me, and I'd pray the Father, and He'd give them the desire of their heart. Would somebody please say amen? I think I'm going to be raptured. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like unto us, yet without sin. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, where He has entered in to the very presence of God for us. And He said, Let me tell you something. I've got clout with my Father, and anything you'll ask in my name, He will give it to you, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Oh, hallelujah. They ran in there and said, What does this mean? Peter stood up and began to preach one of the greatest Pentecostal sermons that's ever been preached. And when he got through, the crowd began to yell and scream, What must we do to be saved? What changed their mind? It wasn't his death. What changed their mind? Well, they weren't too sure about the resurrection. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I think this puts a little bit of clout in what we've been teaching all of our lives. I want you to know there's something more than just finding an experience of salvation with Jesus Christ. Honey, you may think that everything's hunky-dory, but you really haven't begun to live until you find Him in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's one thing to have your sins forgiven. It's one thing to know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it's another thing to find that anointing and begin to walk in the Spirit, where a gentle nug or a gentle touch, a gentle voice will tell you which way to go. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And it'll prove to the world, just by your very actions, that God is for real. And that somebody can be counted on in this world. They said, what must we do? These are the people that crucified Him. What are we going to do? We put Him to death. Peter said, just repent and be baptized and believe on Him. Believe on Him. Oh, that's a big word. That's a big word. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, I suppose 95% of the world has some kind of a mental ascension that there is a God and that there is really a Jesus Christ. But there's a lot more to just recognizing that He's there and really believing on Him. The Amplified New Testament puts it the best way I've ever found it. When it breaks down in brackets these next three little thoughts, and makes the word believeth there as well as in John 1 and several other places where it says that in order to be saved you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that you cling to, you adhere to, and you rely on Him as the Son of God. I took the guy that did my music in California to lunch one day with me, and you'd have to know David to appreciate this. He's a little on the heavy side, not bad. Very particular with his clothes. Always dressed just right. Shoes shined. It was a hot July day in Southern California, and we pulled up into that restaurant parking lot, and when we got out, I heard him say, oh no. And I looked around. Somebody had blessed him by leaving, it had to be a whole package of gum, not just one block, one stick. I mean, it was big. And it was soft and sticky, and old David stepped in it. And when he picked that foot up to try to get away, he got off balance. And that foot went that way, and the harder he tried to get away from that gum, I thought of that little tar baby that I read about in the first grade in school, you know. The harder you try to fight that thing, the more you stick to it. And I promise you, when he got through jumping around and twisting around trying to get away from that gum, he had it all the way up to the top of his legs. He said, Reverend, would you walk in front of me as we go in this restaurant? I'm embarrassed. We laughed or we cried over that gum. But I got a chance to get up on the next Sunday morning and use him for my illustration and preach about the love of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. To adhere to, that word adhere is a double root word. One side of it means that you believe and you accept His teaching. But the other side of the word comes from the word that we get our word adhesive or glue. And honey, when they come up with this super glue, I found out what the security of the believer was all about. You touch Him and He won't let you go. Huh? Huh? Oh, praise God. And they that crucified Him said, what are we going to do? And Peter said, boys, all you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. 5,000 people were added to the church. The next day, 3,000. Now one voice was silenced. 2 feet were stopped. 2 hands were stopped. But instead of one voice, they've got 8,000 now. Instead of 2 hands, there's 16,000. Instead of 2 feet walking the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem, there's 16,000 feet turning every corner. And those people that crucified Him's having to look at them, that's the crowd that said there's one thing you've got to admit, they've been with Him. Huh? He has proved Himself to be the Son of God with power. by His resurrection from the dead. Does He live in your heart? Oh, thank God He lives in mine. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives right here. It's not just somebody I've read about, not just somebody I've heard somebody talk about. I didn't get acquainted because my mother read me a book about Him, but I met Him one day face to face. And all of a sudden, I learned to love Him, and I've learned to trust Him. Thank God. Thank God. He's alive. He's not dead. Let me give you a good Easter illustration, preacher. One of the great preachers of yesteryear, could have been Spurgeon, maybe Moody. It's been so long ago since I remembered the story that the name has slipped me. But he went into a big town to preach on Easter Sunday morning. Arrived in town on the train the Saturday evening before, got his good night's sleep, and got up and was walking the streets of Chicago the next morning early, waiting for service time to arrive. He passed an old furniture store that had a lot of used furniture inside. And he was standing there looking inside, and his eyes fell on a picture of Jesus and a little barefoot blonde-haired boy walked up to his side and pressed his nose up against the glass and said, "Oh, looky there." And the preacher said, "Do you know who that is, son?" He said, "Oh, yes, I know him." The preacher said, "Well, just what do you know about him?" He said, "Oh, he was a good man." Said he came to help people. But said, "You know, some mean men killed him by hanging him on a cross till he was dead." And said they took his body and they buried it in a tomb. A little old boy's voice got slower and softer as he talked about him burying Jesus in a tomb. The preacher just stood there, wanted to see what the rest of it was. And almost as if the little lad had lost his train of thought, it got quiet. And he just started sort of hop-skipping off down the street. And the preacher thought, "Well, now that's something. He knows all about Jesus and His crucifixion." And about that time, the little boy stopped. And he turned around and he said, "Hey, mister, I forgot to tell you, He is." He's not dead. He's alive. And the world today is proclaiming the wonderful love of God. People are coming home to find Him. The airplane I fly used to be flown by a man by the name of Leon McAuliffe. It was registered to Leon McAuliffe and his Western Swing Band. Now, you country music fans will remember Bob Wells and the San Antonio Rose and the famous phrase that Bob Wells made across the world, "Take it away, Leon." Remember? Well, that old boy has lived for, well, I shouldn't just say the devil. He's just gone the way of the world for so many years, you know. And played country and western music. I had an occasion to call him a couple of months ago, trying to get the registration on the airplane straightened out. And he said, "Red Dixon, I've never met you, but I know you. I've heard some of your records." He said, "When are you going to come to see me?" I said, "Why, just any time. I'd love to see you." He said, "Yes, and I'd love to see you." He said, "You know, 5 years ago, I gave my heart to Jesus." And he said, "My life has been totally different since that time." Well, I went away. I called my secretary trying to get some papers signed by him. And she said, "Hey, he's in Houston. He's had triple bypass surgery." I got back into town. I called his office and they said, "Well, Reverend Dixon, he'd love to hear from you." And they gave me a number in San Antonio. And I called him. I said, "Leon, how you doing?" And he said, "Praise God, I'm happy in Jesus." He said, "Oh, why didn't somebody tell me years ago what a difference it would make when Jesus comes into your heart?" He said, "I thought I had happiness, I had fame, I had money, I had everything that there was to be offered, but I didn't have the peace and the happiness that I've got now since I've gotten acquainted with Jesus." He's still proving to mankind that he's alive. How's he doing it? Because he brings resurrection to your life. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, he'll resurrect you. He'll resurrect you. Jesus, I love you tonight. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that I have of walking with you. I thank you for the great assurance that I have that all is well. Now, Lord Jesus, speak to every person in this building, I pray. Touch every person with your power and your anointing. Every head is bowed. How many of you can say beyond a doubt in your heart, "Preacher, Jesus lives in my heart"? Let me see your hand. I didn't ask you whether it's a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. Let me see it. Come on, put it up. Let's see now. Don't play around with me. I think I'm about to get 100%. Huh? Did I miss one? I don't know. Don't know. Put them down. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to make an admission that you're not walking with Jesus? You need peace in your heart. Anybody? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to do it. Anyone? Then I want everybody in this building to stand with me, come down to the front of this church. I want to have prayer with you one more time. I want to lead you in prayer. Everybody, come on. Just fall in the crowd. Just fall in the crowd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. Everybody's coming. Glory. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Say, "He's alive. He's alive. He's alive in my heart. He lives with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He gives me peace. He gives me comfort." Ah, glory to God. It's good, huh? I love Him. Let's just slip up our hands and praise Him for a moment. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection in our hearts. Thank you for the resurrection in our hearts. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, reach out, let Him touch you right there for a moment, will you? Whatever you need in your life, let Him touch you right now. Let Him touch you right now. If you came here sad, you can go home happy. If you came here with a need in your life, you can go home with that need being met. Because of Jesus. Glory. Glory. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, let the Holy Spirit flow through this congregation of people right now, till every person in this building will feel the impact of your resurrection power upon their lives. They'll walk out of here knowing that you're not just alive in heaven, but you're alive in their heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Father, if there's anybody standing in this congregation tonight whose life is out of tune with You, I pray that right now You touch their life, Lord. Whatever they need, let this be the night that they be touched. God, if there's one here that feels alone and feels that there's something that's missing in their life, let them find that in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Walk out of here knowing that You're real. You're real in their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.